morning. The song of invitation will be number 276 after our study today. It's great to see everyone here. It's a beautiful day, and Mother's Day, we have several visitors with us today. We certainly do appreciate that very, very much. Certainly our mothers are worthy of honor, especially godly mothers. They should be held in high esteem and appreciate all who do so. It's a great privilege and an honor this morning to come together, though, and worship God. And this morning, what we're going to be doing is opening our Bibles and studying from the book of 1 Samuel. So I invite you to open there, 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter. Strength. We all need it from time to time, day to day, as we strive to live in this world that brings seemingly to many one hardship, one trial, one difficulty, one nightmare after another. One thing after another. And I'll tell you, in the book of 1 Samuel, we find a man who faced many things, many obstacles in his life. And we are given some information in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel how he was able to overcome it all. How he was able to continually persevere and be victorious and be called by God himself a man after his own heart. Of course, we're talking about David and how David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. We all face times of discouragement when other people mistreat us, when they do not do the things that they ought to do. They let us down. They forsake us. We are discouraged sometimes because of our own health issues, our own physical disabilities, our own struggles with ourselves and our own sin. We become discouraged, can become discouraged for a lot of different reasons. Where do we turn when we find ourselves being discouraged? Times of uncertainty. We live in such times. We live in a day and a time in which it is very, very uncertain what is around the corner. Financially, physically, tomorrow, we don't really know what's going to happen. We don't have any idea what the economy is going to be like down the road for our children and grandchildren. We are living in uncertain times. Of course, that's nothing new if you stop and really think about it. Every human being that has ever lived lives through what's called uncertain times. We do not have control over so many things in our life. And God allows that to be so just so that we will turn to Him, hoping that we will seek Him out and find Him as our sense of security and our sense of control. And let Him control us and let the sovereign Creator be in charge of all. In times of stress, you know, there are times when we feel like our load is heavier than we can bear. And we live in stressful times. We have so many different things pulling us from so many different directions. Stress is a major physical problem in our culture. It is a serious problem in our culture. I suspect that I'm talking to at least one person here this morning who is suffering from stress or feels stress. And I suspect very strongly I'm talking to a lot more than just one. Stress is a problem that we all deal with from time to time. Our workloads, our family responsibilities, the things that we are required to do can feel and seem overwhelming at times. How do we deal with it? Where do we turn in such struggles of crisis and fear when all seems lost? When the world has crashed down on me. If you were Job, in the book of Job, the first two chapters, what does Job experience? He loses everything, then he loses everyone that's close to him except for his wife. And his wife is encouraging to just throw up your hands, give up, curse God, and die. Get it over with. That's what Job experienced. He lost it all. Then he lost his health. He was covered from head to toe with boils. And he was in absolute physical misery. He was in absolute misery
emotionally and physically. He lost it all. Where did he turn? Where do we turn in such times? Well, we're going to see and we're going to study such an example, such an illustration in the life of David. I want to begin this morning by sharing something with you. This is from a friend of mine. This is something that he posted on his Facebook just this week. Good morning, world. I spent yesterday wallowing in self-pity and depression. I was in a woe-is-me mode. I mean, look at my last few years. My son killed in action. Degenerative disc disease. Rheumatoid arthritis caught up with me. Fell and blew out my back. Found out I had bladder cancer. Several surgeries later, I finally decided to have cervical fusion done in my neck. And me being a one in a million type of guy, had a huge blood clot develop, which pinched off my esophagus, and I died. Well, I went into complete respiratory failure, but due to the tremendous efforts of the ER doctor, he saved my life. During that, had a hole punched in my larynx and ended up with four surgeries and three tracheotomies. Voice is now shot. He's a preacher, by the way. Went on disability, lost my job, old bullet wounds acting up, causing pain. Now, I might have prostate cancer. Pain is my constant companion, but know what? I lived. I have another day to share with others. Today might be the day I bring others to Christ. The pain and the bullet wounds remind me I lived through the gunfight and took a bad guy off the streets. Pain reminds me I have a pain, sorrow-free, eternal life waiting for me, and I yearn for that better country. I can breathe, and I know now just how precious life is, and I better not waste what I have left. You know, I have found in my experiences, short though they may be, I have found many people who are going through the hardest of times are, in fact, in those very moments, the most encouraging people that you could ever be around. They lift you up. There was an elderly lady that I used to go and visit in the hospital and the nursing home quite often. In fact, she painted me a picture. When she was 99 years old, she painted me that picture. When she was 100, she had painted another one. And she was in the hospital about to die. And I walked into her room, and she looks up, and she smiles at me. And there's this nurse sitting there waiting on her, and she says, she's been talking about God all day. Been talking about God all day. It's all she talks about. And she was just always so happy and so pleasant to be around, even though she was suffering so. How can people do that? How do they go through misery and hardship? You know, when you think about David, and I want to rush through some of this, but in the book of 1 Samuel, David has to flee from Saul because Saul is trying to kill him. So he flees to Samuel in Ramah in chapter 19. In chapter 21, he goes to Nob and gets Goliath's sword, and he flees from there. Of course, Ahimelech is the priest, and he's the priest there at Nob. He's the one who had the sword. And so he runs, he flees to Adullam, and he gathers followers, including Abiathar, Ahimelech's son, follows him. And then he goes and provides safety for his parents in chapter 22. And he goes all the way into Moab, in Mizpah, to find that place of security. He is told then to go back into Israel, to Judah, in chapter 22 and verse 5. David saves Keilah from the Philistines, chapter 23, and then he is on the run from Saul. As Saul tries to kill him, he flees to the wilderness of Ziph. Then he flees to the wilderness of Maon. Saul follows. Saul is called to fend off an attack of the Philistines, so gives him a little bit of a reprieve. And then they meet up again in En-Gedi. David flees there. Saul finds out that's where he's staying, and David spares Saul's life. Then David flees and spares Saul's life a second time. Then David flees to Gath. thinking that I can get away from Saul here in the land of the Philistines. And he aligns himself with Achish, the head of the Philistine there in Gath. He has aligned himself so that Achish really likes him. So he gives him the city of Ziklag, and David goes there to Ziklag, and he lives for a little over a year and a half, and he fights for the Philistines during this time. Then chapter 28 comes along. The Philistine armies head up to the northern part of Israel to fight with Saul and the Israelites. They go to Shunem. Israeli forces converge in Gilboa. Saul, of course, leading them. Saul, then in chapter 28, verses 5 through 25, finds the witch of Endor because he's so troubled. See, here he is now. He's got a crisis on his hands. Where does he turn? Well, he does first try to turn to the Lord, but the Lord doesn't hear him. Why not? Saul had continually rebelled against God. Saul had continually refused God's counsel. And Saul had fell out of God's favor. And so now Saul, out of desperation, is calling for God. There's a lesson in there somewhere for us. So he finally resorts to going to this witch of Endor, where then Samuel is called up to speak to Saul, and he rebukes him. And by the way, the witch did not bring Saul up. The witch did not do that, or did not bring Samuel up. But that's what's going on. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 29, David is sent back to Ziklag from Aphek. He had joined with the Philistine army to go and fight, but they did not trust him, so they sent him back to Ziklag. Chapter 31, on the other side of chapter 30, we find Saul's death. Well, what takes place in chapter 30 is now David arrives back at Ziklag in his home. And after 3 days of journey, it says the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked and burned it with fire, and had taken captives the women and those who were there. From small to great, they did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Here he is, he's lost it all. I mean, he's run out of his own town, his own country. He's away from his family. He has to keep them safe in another country. Here he is now aligned himself with the enemy of Israel, and he comes home and everything he's had is taken away from him. What does he do? He strengthens himself in the Lord his God. When we find ourselves in trouble, when we find ourselves in crisis, where do we turn? I want to suggest to you there are 5 things we can learn from this text that will help us. If we can remember them and apply them to our life, then we too can be strengthened in the Lord when we find ourselves, and by the way, it's not a matter of if, is it? It's a matter of when we find ourselves in crisis and in trouble. And I want to suggest to you that the first thing that we need to remember when we find ourselves in crisis, it is the time for a purpose, godly perspective on everything. You see, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He actually had to remove himself from the crisis, and he had to look at it from a different perspective. He had to think like God would have him to think. He would have to trust in his God. Now, When it says David strengthened himself, the Hebrew verb implies a persistent and continuous effort was being put forth by David. This was not just a snap of his finger type deal. Okay, I'm going to get strong in the Lord now. Boom, it was. No. I'll tell you a situation very similar to this that comes to my mind. Is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. What was he doing? He was strengthening himself in the Lord. He went three times to the Lord, to the Father. He was strengthening himself in the Father. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And he was crying, and great drops of sweat as were blood were falling from him to the ground. He was in agony. And I can picture David doing something very similar to this. He's in prayer. He's strengthening himself in the Lord his God. In times of trouble, you know, David didn't deny the realities around him, but he focused on God's might, his faithfulness, and his promises. Because if you think about it, I mean, all of the Psalms that David wrote, most of them were during times of trouble. And they were dealing with his difficulties in that moment. For example, in Psalm 52 and 54, he's been betrayed. In Psalm 52, he was betrayed by Doeg to Saul. Saul was told by Doeg where David was hiding. And he writes this psalm. After being captured by the Philistines in Gath, that's Psalm 56. He's hiding in caves from Saul. Psalm 57. When Saul had staked out his home to betray him, Psalm 59. And in the desert, as he's fleeing from Saul, here he is in the desert, and you can just imagine what he's going through his mind, because he tells us. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Now, what's he going through when he's writing these words? When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Where has God been in his past? Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. The right hand is the arm of power and strength. He is strengthened by God. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. David knows that eventually judgment is coming against those who are his enemies. He knows who will truly be victorious in the end. That's why he wrote Psalm 23, as I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. All wrongs will eventually be made right. But until that time, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to be strengthened by his power and his might. And you know, we have that same opportunity and responsibility. We can strengthen ourselves in the Lord. This is an intentional act. This is not something that David accidentally did or was done to him miraculously. This is something David did. He went to the source of strength. We're told to do the same thing. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter. We're told there to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, how do you do that, Paul? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We need to put on the whole armor of God, strengthen ourselves in the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 10, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. He goes on, he says, if you do these things, you will never stumble, you will never fall. Doesn't say that you will never experience difficulty, you'll never experience a crisis. He says, if you do these things, when that crisis comes, you won't fall. That's what he says. In Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 32, as the Apostle Paul is leaving the Ephesian elders, he's encouraging them by saying this, I commend to you the grace of God, the word of God, that you may be strengthened. That is the source of our strength today. We have God's assurance, God's promise, God's undying, unyielding love to sustain us. If we'll just seek it out and apply God's teaching to our life, we can be strong. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need to be again taught the first principles of the oracles of God. He's rebuking them for their lack of growth. But in chapter 5, there in verse 12, he emphasizes the need for them to grow. And through verse 14, so that you can discern between good and evil. We need to be strong in the Lord. You know, we may need to remind ourselves from time to time. Listen to these words of Psalms 43 and verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. You know what's going on in this passage? The psalmist is talking to himself. Have you ever talked to yourself? Have you ever had to get yourself, grab yourself by the shoulders and shake yourself and talk, give yourself a good talking to? Well, that's exactly what's going on right here. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you down? Why are you discouraged? Why are you depressed? Wake up! Trust God. Hope in Him. Praise Him. How will we be able to strengthen ourselves in the Lord in the time of crisis? Think about this. How am I going to strengthen myself in the Lord when crisis comes if I have not strengthened myself in the Lord in the times of peace? What if I have not given myself to study and to obedience to God, faithfulness to God? Why should I expect Him, if I haven't done those things, that when crisis comes that I can just call to God and all of a sudden He's going to deliver me, He's going to help me, He's going to give me what I want? My friend, it doesn't work like that. God's not a genie that we can rub and He'd give us whatever we wish. No, there is a strategy. There is the pattern that we must follow, and that is trust Him, seek Him, obey Him, grow. And then, when the crisis comes, you're strong. Then, you seek Him, and He's there to help you. You're faithful. We were studying in our Bible class this morning. You know, the various individuals that we study in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, all those men of faith, Abel, Enoch, and Noah were the three we talked about this morning. But Abel was one who did what God told him to do. Cain did not. God told Cain, if you do well, you'll be blessed. It's just that simple. But he did not. And when we refuse, when we reject God's counsel and instruction, don't be surprised when we suffer the consequences for that. Time for seeking God's will. Notice something else in verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 30 that takes place. Notice what we find there in verse 8. What does David do? David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those stayed who were left behind. Stop right there, but what does David do? He seeks God's will. The inquiry was made by the means of the ephod, the Urim Thummim, which Abiathar the son of Ahimelech had. He was the priest. Now this was the apron-like garment that was over the high priest's chest that he wore. It, in fact, is spoken of as the judgment of Israel. And it's interesting, in Numbers, the 27th chapter, in verse 21, it specifically states that this is what they were to do when they were trying to decide whether to go in or go out, when they were go to war or whatever they were to do. If they would inquire with the ephod, then God would instruct them. That's exactly what David did in this circumstance. David had often sought the Lord. This wasn't the first time that he sought the Lord. And this was his habit. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us, but he is assured of victory by God. God responds. David and his 600 men pursue the Amalekites to the Bezor Ravine. This is about 20 miles south of Ziklag, most believe. And at this juncture, 200 of his men became so tired they could not continue on. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But notice David immediately inquired of the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord and he inquired of the Lord, verse 8. He did not presume to act by impulse. He did not act out of anger, out of vengeance, without consulting God. He waited on the Lord's permission before he acted. You know, we find David doing this quite often. Sometimes we find him not doing this and getting himself in trouble. Do we seek God's permission before we do what we want to do? Or do we do what we want to do and then try to justify what we did? Well, many do the former, the latter. They seek to do what they want to do, and then they try to go back to God's word. They try to justify what they've done. You know anybody like that? We must always act by God's authority, because, you know, when we do what we want to do and then we try to go back and justify it, we're going to find ourselves quite often being able to justify it, because that's what we want to do. Because we have pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, this is a scary thought, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, Paul said that those who have pleasure in unrighteousness, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We must always act within God's authority. Seek that out. Seek His will. Go to His word and find out what is right, what I should do in certain instances where right and wrong is being in question. All things, whatever I do, I must do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means by His authority. If I'm seeking truly to please God, then that's what I'm going to do. That is what David did in this instance. And when he found out what God's will was, he didn't hesitate. He did what God said. So David went, verse 9, he and the 600 men. Verse 10, David pursued. When he heard, he moved. David acted by faith. This was not of his own will or his own strength. Listen, he went to God. He said, "What do I do?" When God spoke, then he did what God said. This was of God's instruction. Thus, the victory was the Lord's. In fact, if you'll note in verse 23, David says, regarding the things that God had blessed them with, how can we not share those things? God has given us these gifts. It was a gift of God's grace, and David understood that. Faith that obeys is the faith that saves. We talked about it in our Bible class this morning. Such faith does not nullify the grace of God, as many people claim. Obedience demonstrates the faith that we must have. And it is in our faith, in our obedience to God, that we please God. So there are many passages that speak of the need for grace. I believe all of them. Passages that speak of the need for faith. I believe all of them. There are also many passages that speak of the need for obedience, and I believe all of those too. And they all meet together. And so what we need to do is have a faith that is strong enough to seek out God's will and do it as God says, even if it doesn't make sense to us. We do what God says. You know, it takes a great deal of courage to live faithfully for God in today's world, in today's climate, because those who do what's right are looked down upon. Those who stand for what's right are ridiculed publicly. Those who rebuke those who are in error are attacked viciously by those who are worldly. So it takes great courage and strength. And that's why the psalmist said in Psalm 31, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." You know, courage is necessary. Christians, courage and strength to obey even in times of crisis doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from our faith and our trust in God. When we place our full confidence in Him, as Jesus said, what about those who take your life, who destroy, who kill your body? That's all they can do. Do not fear him who is able to kill the body, but be afraid or fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. We need courage and strength. And you think of many examples of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, you have a whole list of them, but there are many others in the Bible. For example, in the book of Daniel, you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king said, "Bow down before this great image." It took courage to say no. It took courage to say no to that king. And as he's about to throw them into the fiery furnace, they simply said, "Do as you please. God will save us. And if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not bow down to this image." They were going to serve God. How many more examples can we find of that in the Scripture? We need to realize and believe, as the Apostle Paul states in Philippians 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That means persevering, even to the point of death, Revelations 2 and verse 10. That takes courage, doesn't it? Well, it takes faith to have courage. It takes strength, God's strength, to have courage. But quickly, I want to mention a couple of other things. In verse 11, as they're going out in pursuit of the Amalekites, they find an Egyptian. It says in verse 11, "Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water." Well, they expressed kindness to him, mercy to him. And also, just before this, 200 of his men stopped on him. They were exhausted. You know, David did not require more from those men than they could give him. He had mercy on them. He told them to stay behind and rest. He had pity, and we see that even clearer in verses 23 through 25. But David treats his men and this Egyptian kindly, with compassion and kindness. You know, it's common when people are hurting to lash out at others, to blame others, to be critical, judgmental, hateful. He took time out to help this Egyptian. Now, come as things turned out, this Egyptian was very helpful because he was actually a former servant of one of the Amalekites. He had fallen sick, and his Amalekite master decided he wasn't worth the trouble to take with him. So he left him there. And just so happens David and his men come upon him. He was more than willing to help David find these Amalekites. Well, you know, you've always heard the expression, you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. Yeah. Kindness and mercy are palatable to people even when they're in a bad way themselves. But here you have David, who was in a bad way himself. He was hurting, but yet he found the time to be kind and compassionate. It's also common for the weak to be looked down on. You know, when we're going through struggles, we don't have time to deal with anybody else, especially those whom we do not deem worthy of our help. And in verse 22, when David, after they had been victorious and they were returning back, they come and return to the 200 men that had been left behind, and they were wanting some of the reward. And the other 400 men did not like that at all. These other 400 men said that they weren't worthy. And David, in fact, the scripture says in verse 22, then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered. But David said in verse 23, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall be his part who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Compassion and sharing with others, doing what's right. It's time for mercy. It's not a time for vengeance. It's not a time to be judgmental. It's a time to help. You know, I used to work with an elderly man in Pine Bluff. Dallas Craig was his name. His wife came down with kidney failure. And she was going through dialysis, and he would take her up every week to have dialysis at Jefferson Hospital. And he was really down one day. He came in, and he just had tears running down his eyes. He was a sweet fella, nice, nice guy. And he said, you know, I get down on myself, and I get sad, but every time I go to that hospital, I see somebody worse off than we are. He said, that lifts my spirits, and I just know that other people need my help. And he would go to the hospital, and while his wife was going through, he would go visiting door to door and asking if there was anything that these other people could do. And here he is going through this, and what does he do? He turns it around, and he begins to help others, and it helps him. That is the way it goes. When I'm going through a hard time, the best thing I can do is turn it around, help somebody else. Give them the strength that they need. The 400 men, they had made the journey. They had defeated the Amalekites. They had gained the victory through God's help. But when they got back to the 200 men, they would not share. Did not want to share what they had received, what they had gained. The 400 men resented the request to share in the bounty. So, we learned some lessons about this. The strong, we're tempted sometimes to look down on those who are not as strong. We need to be careful about that. From a spiritual perspective, we need to be very careful about that. We may be spiritually strong and we wonder why this other person keeps going through these trials and why they are having such a hard time. Maybe we need to be a little more compassionate, and maybe we need to be a little more encouraging with the strength that we have. We're told over and over again in Romans 15 and verse 1, those who are strong ought to bear the burdens of the weak. Galatians 6 and verse 1, in fact, those who have fallen away, those who are strong, those who are spiritual, restore those who have fallen away. We have so much to give. While we are strong, let us share it. We must be considerate of one another. Be merciful and kind and helpful and forgiving. Encourage others. We need to be encouraging, not discouraging. When we are going through hardship, I can think of no better time than to turn our attention away from ourselves, away from our own problems, to help somebody else. Because that does two things. Number one, it helps somebody else. It encourages them. Number two, it comes back to you. You are strengthened yourself through the process. Every person and task in the kingdom is important. Everyone has a work to do. Everyone needs to be encouraged to do that work. And we should encourage one another to greater service. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 26, Paul talks about how the foot shouldn't say to the eye shouldn't say to the foot, I'll have no need of you. And right on down the line, listen, we ought to recognize the importance and the value of everyone. Now, Hal Hammett's not here this morning. He's out of town. I saw him this week. He was a little frustrated. He's been out so much. He says, hey, he's missed before on vacation a couple of times, but he's missed more lately than he's ever missed, and doesn't feel good about it, but he's going out of town. He's with his mother today, they're gone today, Anyway, I think of Hal when I think of things needing to be done. Hal's always there to do whatever needs to be done. So is Benny. Benny's always there to do things that need to be done. And I hate to mention names because I know I'll leave a lot of people out, but there are so many people in this congregation that do the small things on an everyday basis. We need to recognize that and appreciate that. Because those are the people that are most needed. And we appreciate all that they do. It's a time to encourage. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. You know, after we have faithfully endured the crisis, we're then better equipped to help others. And we should be willing to share with others what the Lord has blessed us with. You know, if we look at it as a blessing, as David did here, certainly that would inspire us more to share what we have. So in times of discouragement or uncertainty or stress or crisis and fear, what do we do? Do we turn to God? I mean, we all need encouragement from time to time. What do we do when we find ourselves weak? Do we turn to God? Now, again, if we only turn to God in those times of trial, how helpful is that? Shouldn't we strengthen ourselves in the Lord and be faithful to Him on a regular basis? And then when the times of trial come, then we're in a position to be strengthened by the Lord. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to close with this reading. But 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, that's an important statement, although you may think, well, what does that have to do with what you've been talking about? Because the humble person is the person, the submissive person is the person who is going to be willing to depend upon God. You can't depend upon God if you're proud of heart, okay? It's not going to work that way. So, submissive, humble, those are the people that will indeed depend upon God. He says in verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Well, these brethren were going through real hard times. They were suffering. They were being persecuted for their faith. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That's where we keep our focus, isn't it? After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Will we really place our trust and our faith in God? Do we have a godly perspective? Do we truly seek out God's will in our life? Know what He wants us to do? We need courage and strength to obey God, that's true, but that comes from Him. And are we willing to seek that out? And are we willing to be merciful and helpful to others and encouraging to others? Let us strengthen ourselves in the Lord, our God, so that we can in turn strengthen and help others. That's how congregations grow. That's how everyone grows spiritually. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What about you? Now this morning, maybe you are here and you're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. And thus, how could you strengthen yourself in the Lord? Well, the only way to do that is to place your faith, your confidence, your trust in God. Believe in Jesus Christ, His Son. Repent of your sins. That is, turn away from them and turn your heart in obedience to God. Confess Him before men and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Then you are in Christ. Then you are a child of God. Now you can call upon Him and you can be strengthened by Him. You can be encouraged by Him. If you're here this morning, you've never entered obedience to the gospel, that's the first thing you need to do. Because I'll tell you, whether you're in Christ or you're outside of Christ, whether you're saved or you're lost, whatever you, wherever you are in that relationship with God, listen, you're going to go through a crisis. You're going to go through a hard time. You need God. And you need to be prepared before the storm comes. If we can help you in any way, maybe there's something in your life that you need the prayers of the church, whatever it may be, won't you come as we stand and sing?